We began to look at Psalm 51 last time, hopefully just finish it up today, but I want to, let me just first of all read it, and then we'll pick up where we left off. Again, this is the psalm that David wrote when Nathan the prophet confronted him with his sin that he committed in regard to Bathsheba, remember, and also Uriah the Hittite. And the title says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from thine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Well, let me again emphasize the fact that the one great thing that separates us from God is sin. It's not our circumstances. It's not our troubles. It's not our emotions. It's not our, what separates us from God is sin. And, man, oftentimes our temptation or our tendency is from day to day not to look at our sin, but to look at our what? Circumstances, our problems. And the temptation is we complain about our problems, or we try to fix our circumstances. And when you think about all the things that we face from day to day that are what we might say bad or evil or difficult or trouble, they are all the result of a fallen world, and it's all because of sin. And man's temptation, not just individually, but even as a civilization, our culture, the desire is to solve our problems. Our problems are, you know, our health, our finances, our security, peace, all of those things. But that really isn't the problem. The problem is sin. It's my sin, it's your sin, it's not the sin of society, it's the sin of the individuals, right? And so if we will know God and have eternal life and the hope of eternal life, we must turn away from our sin. We must repent of sin. We must abhor sin. In fact, there's no way that we can draw near to God without forsaking our sin. And you have in this psalm, in David, a very good and clear example of what it looks like when we forsake our sin. We're reminded here that David, when David prayed this and David went through this, was David already a believer? Was David saved? He was. It's a reminder that even as believers, we still need to turn away from sin and we still have to forsake sin. Sin is always what causes our trouble. And when we lack the fruit of the Spirit, when we lack the peace of God, when we lack a clear conscience, the result is, the reason is always ultimately comes back to sin. And that's why this is a good example for us. And we'll notice that the first thing that I would point out about this psalm, you know, as we went through about half of it last time. It's impossible to be cleansed of your sin. It's impossible to be reconciled to God without acknowledging your sin. You have to begin by acknowledging your sin. And it really isn't, at the end of the day, it's not ultimately about a feeling. You know, about feeling about sin. It's about acknowledging your sin, first and foremost, acknowledging sin as sin. One of the most difficult things about our nature is that we have a tendency not to call sin sin. It's an amazing thing to me how good we are at justifying ourselves. And we are. We're good at, we can see sin in other people, no problem. We can look at someone and say, you know what, look at that. You know, but when it comes to our sin, what do we do with it? We rationalize it. We say, well, you know, we say, well, that's just the way I am. Or we say, well, you know, we all have weaknesses. Or we say, well, you know, isn't everybody like that? Doesn't everybody do that? Or, well, it's not, we don't call it sin. We call it something else. We call it low self-esteem. You know what low self-esteem is? You know what low self-esteem is? It's just another form of what? Pride. That's all it is. But yeah, we can't call it that. We want to call it something that makes us look, well, we're innocent. And we're very good at that. In fact, we honestly have to pray against that. We say, Lord, show me my sin. Enable me to acknowledge it for what it is. Sin. This is, in so many ways, this is the secret of a daily Christian life. It is quickly seeing your sin, acknowledging it as sin, and turning from it. You know, the further you go without doing that, what happens? If sin just kind of gradually, sinful thoughts, sinful attitudes, sinful desires, if you don't deal with them, you just kind of ignore them, you let them go, and you just kind of like, you don't call for what it is, and you just, what happens? You harden, but those things what? They grow. They get worse and worse. And then they become very difficult to deal with. It's like, kind of like, you know, if you have a garden, and you never weed it. You plant, and you just never weed it, you say, well, I'm gonna, and you know, the longer it goes, you can't, after a while, you can't even see the plants other than the weeds. And then you can't hardly pull them out because they're so, and that's how sin is. And then it becomes overwhelming, right? But listen, if you go out there every day and you weed your yard, or your garden, right? You do it every day. You know, you get them when they're little and especially when it's wet, you know. But does that take discipline? Does that take effort? Yes. And that's kind of how life is. As a Christian, it's day by day dealing with those sinful thoughts and attitudes and actions and words that you know are sinful and dealing with them right away. Confessing them. Yes.
I read you have to dismiss them within 30 seconds before it becomes a stronghold.
Well, yeah, I don't know that there's a time limit, but I mean, when the Lord convicts you of something, like, you know, like, I mean, it can be something little, like, I mean, we all have things every day we deal with and struggle with. It might be as simple as saying, you know, you said something you shouldn't have said. You know, maybe you, you know, gossiped about somebody and you said something you shouldn't have said. You know, just to confess that as sin, acknowledge it to God, say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for saying that. You know, that was sinful. or a desire, you know? I mean, again, you know, how quickly lust, you know, just kind of, it can build. If you don't confess it as sin and say, Lord, please cleanse me of that. Forgive me for even thinking that. It's amazing how quickly thoughts come to you without even, you know, out of the blue. And you start thinking on that and you start, you know, meditating on it. It could be bitterness towards somebody. It can be an unforgiving attitude towards somebody. I mean, the list goes on and on, right? But when you know it's sin, acknowledge it as sin, confess it, and ask the Lord to cleanse you of it. That's a daily thing. That's a constant thing. It's a little bit like, again, you know, there are things you do every day. You just have to do it. You get in the habit of doing it. And there is this thing of, you know, what people sometimes call keep a short account with God. Deal with those things quickly. Because the longer you go, you start rationalizing yourself. And then what happens, and this is the really scary thing about sin, the longer you go, it becomes blinding. And after a while, you don't even see it as sin. And after a while, you just kind of get that hardness that Ron was talking about. And you just kind of like, and you can see it in other people, but you can't see it in yourself. That's scary. And that's why we need to confess it. And David here confesses his sin. And I notice he also acknowledges that he can't, like the way he comes to God, you'll notice here, he calls him to verse 1 and 2. He says, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. He's calling upon the Lord to do this because he knows what? He can't do it. And this is the, this is part of, again, the biblical testimony regarding sin. You cannot cleanse yourself. You know, that's this thing of confession. We come to God. We don't go to a priest. We don't go to, other people. We go to who? God through Christ, through prayer, through Christ, who is our high priest. That takes faith, right? And you say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me.
I love the grace of God when a person be honest with himself and recognize his sin.
No, and I think that's why the irony of it is the person who has grace does what? He's saved, but he prays for grace. I mean, it's kind of the way the scriptures work. When you know, the one that has faith, the one that God works in is the one that comes to us and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, because I'm a sinner. And, there's something it's easier for people, and it is. People love religion. And when I say religion,
without grace, people can see other people's sin.
Well, they can, but even when they see their own sin, and there are people that see their own sin, I would say everybody to some degree, or some degree or another sees their own sin. What do they, it's easy for them, even when they see their own sin, to say, okay, then I'm gonna do what? I'm gonna be better. And I'm gonna, or, you know, it's easier for them to go to the priest, you know, confess it and say 10 Hail Marys and say, okay, now I'm good again. And that's not how it works either, right? That's religion, right? It's actually going to God in faith. Humble yourself before him, acknowledge to him that it's sin and asking him by his grace through the work of Christ, by the Holy Spirit, to cleanse me, to blot out my transgressions. He had blotted out my transgressions at the cross. And by the way, there is that problem also for the Christian, I think, sometimes of false guilt. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes we feel conviction for something that we've already repented of and that we're not doing anymore. And where's that come from? Probably Satan. In other words, if you've already confessed it and you're not doing it anymore and then the answer to that is, look, it's under the blood of Christ. Christ has paid for that, and I'm not under that anymore. But Satan constantly will point us back to things we did in the past, things we've done, and say, look at that. How can you call yourself a Christian?
The way to deal with that is to ask yourself, or you know, if you're helping a friend or something, is, so that sin, you know, Christ's blood wasn't good enough for that sin. If there's an honest repentance,
yeah,
it certainly was.
Yeah.
You can't hang on to those things.
Yeah. So you ask that question, you know, right now. What is it that, it's being honest with God, being honest with yourself. You know, there's something about this thing of our pride that's, you know, we don't want to acknowledge that we are sinners. All of us are sinners. We all need to be cleansed, you know. We all need to be washed. And we all need to turn away from sin day by day. None of us get to that place where we are perfect and we don't have to confess sin anymore, because we're sinners, you know. And hopefully, as we grow in grace and we grow in Christ, okay, the Holy Spirit more and more hopefully controls our thoughts and our desires and our words. And it doesn't mean, you know, we never get to that place where we're perfect. And even if the Lord does bless us abundantly in that way, we still know in our hearts, and we do, that if the Lord would let us go on our own, we know where we'd be very quickly. We'd be back in the same place, right? It's the grace of God. There's no pride here, right? But at any rate, he confessed his sin, and then he speaks about the nature of sin. We saw this last time. He said in verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity. In other words, he says he was born in sin, right? In sin, my mother conceived me. In other words, not that my mother was sinning when she was conceived, but that he was conceived. His very, from the very beginning, because he was born of sinners, he's a sinner. And so we're born in sin, a biblical doctrine called original sin. That when Adam sinned, we all sinned. The whole human race, when Adam sinned, was plunged into sin. Call it the fall. And this is a stumbling block for people because they say, well, that's not fair. Why am I held accountable for Adam's sin? Well, I leave that with God. I only know it's true. And truly, it's obvious. I mean, if you look at people, it doesn't take long for that sin nature to express itself in our little babies. You know, they're not good by nature. And none of us is. And David admits it. David acknowledges that he was born in sin and iniquity. And then I love this verse because I think it's kind of key. Verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. This is where God, again, this is what God is concerned with more than anything else. The external things that we do, like, okay, let's say we gossip. We say, you know, let's say we slander someone in a way we shouldn't. I mean, where does that originate? What is that a reflection of? It's a reflection of what your thoughts are. And, you know, even if I have bitter thoughts about someone and I don't voice them, do I still have sin? Yeah. What do you do with those bitter thoughts? You confess them. You say, Lord, forgive me. I have a hard time forgiving this person. I have a hard time. Say, Lord, forgive me. I want to. I know it's my sin. Please enable me by your grace to turn away from these bitter thoughts and to trust you and to forgive them and even to love them. Say, forgive me. All right. See, it starts with the thoughts. It starts with the desires. It includes sin. This is the thing about sin. It's so complete. It includes our emotions. The Bible talks about, Paul talks about in Corinthians about a worldly sorrow, a sorrow that leads to death. You know, there is an emotion. Emotions are as much a reflection of sin as our thoughts. They are, in effect, aspects of our thoughts. So when we say, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, that we're to bring every thought captive, that's a great picture, every thought captive to who? To the obedience of Christ. Now, when we think about thoughts, our tendency is to think, well, okay, you know, evil thoughts about poor. But you know, those thoughts include our emotions. Our emotions should be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And when, honestly, it's little things. Little things. Little things turn into big things. You let them go, right? And you just take them for granted. I'll say, but you know what? You shouldn't get, like with someone, yesterday, we were coming back from Medina, Michelle and I, and someone pulled out in front of me, you know. And what's your almost, you need to be like, what an idiot. He said, but you know what? When the Holy Spirit is in control of you, is that what you should think? You know, just leave it go. It's okay. But that is our, you know, it's that when the Holy Spirit is in control, He controls our emotions, our reactions. So that instead of getting angry in such a situation, you don't get angry. Why? Because the whole, listen, the, all of that, why do you get angry when someone pulls out in front of you? Why, what is that in us? It really is. It's amazing if you actually stop and think about why you get upset about the things you get upset about, why you get angry, why you get depressed. Oh, we were always taught in seminary that those are the things you look at, if you want to find what your or someone else's idol is. They was always talk about that in counseling. If you want to know what your idol is, what do you get angry about? What do you get depressed about? What do you, you know, that's usually points to what your idol is. You know, if people get depressed when they lose money, you know, I mean, that's just an example. I mean, there are many examples like that, but all that to say, this is the key. This is what God is looking at. This is what God is changing in us day by day. He's changing the inner person. That's where we're being changed. That's what He's looking at. And that's where we must confess. I would say this is where your confession must begin. Your confession must begin with thoughts. In other words, Lord, forgive me for those desires. Forgive me for those thoughts. And Lord, cleanse me of those thoughts. Produce in me truth in the inward parts. Because no matter what people think of you, I mean, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter what people think of you. You might fool everyone into thinking you're a wonderful person, when in reality, in your heart, I mean, it's true, right? That's what happened with the Pharisees. You know, they convinced people around them that they really were holy people. We look at them, I know we read about the Pharisees and we think, oh, they must have been such horrible people. But I think if you would have lived in that day and you would have known some Pharisees, you would have thought they were really good people. I really do. I think you probably would have thought that they were A, very holy, and B, very friendly and very moral. You would have thought, man, these are good people. They were, you know, they were godly. They weren't. That's scary, isn't it? I mean, God is not so much interested in the impression you leave on other people. The question is your walk with Him. And that's internal. God wants a heart. God is creating a heart in you. If you're a believer in Christ, He's creating in you a heart that delights in His Word, in His truth, in Him, in His people. That's 1 John, right? I mean, that's what He's creating. And He does it day by day as we meditate upon His Word, as we confess our sin, and as we ask Him to work in us. And He does, you know. This, the old man is, what does it say there in 2 Corinthians 4 about, the outward man is, doesn't say falling apart, but the outward man is being, what's that? Decaying. But the inner man is what? The inner man is being renewed day by day. And, this is the lot of the Christian. And, this is why it's so important, because that's what God is looking at. And not to belabor the point, but this is one of the things that makes the Christian life challenging because, well, I say challenging. It's why it's so much a life of prayer, because it's something you cannot really measure, right? You know, you can't go to, it's not, you can't put a metric to this. It's a day by day seeking Him and asking Him to work in you and change you. And sometimes when you're in the midst of it, you don't feel like you're being changed at all because you see your sin. But He, as He works in you, He's changing you, making you into His image and producing in you what is good. And, but that's the goal. And that's, that really comes through confession and seeking Him. And then, over the next verses, which we looked at, verses 7 through 12, these reflect His desire. And again, they're the things He asks for. And again, may I say that your prayers reflect what's in your heart, right? This is really the prayer of the believer. And obviously this is a specific situation where he was involved in great sin. And yet, I would say to you, this is in a sense a daily prayer of the believer, because he knows himself. And he says, purge me with hyssop. All of these are his requests. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. So he's praying that he would be filled with the joy of the Lord. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Again, he's asking for what he knows God delights in. God wants truth in the inward parts. And he's asking for that. Clean my heart. Give me a clean heart today and let me rejoice in the Lord. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Again, I can't help but think here he's thinking of what happened to Saul when Saul sinned. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me with your free spirit. These are his requests. And they reflect, I would say, what is true of every born again person. Every one that has true faith. This is the core of what they desire. I mean, I've often said, over the years, when you're born again and you have the Holy Spirit within you, and the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit because why? He's holy. And what does he love? Holiness. And what does he produce in those whom he dwells in? Holiness. What does he do when he dwells in a human being that's a sinner, that even, you know, we're born again, but we still sin. What does he produce? Conviction, which leads to confession, which leads to repentance, which leads to holiness. That's what he always does in the life of a true believer. Because that's what he does. It's the great evidence that you have the Holy Spirit is that you actually are turning away from sin. You're walking. You want to walk in the truth. You want holiness. And so I would say, again, it's kind of like if there's one thing a Christian wants, it's to be pure. And I would say, you know, when I was a kid, we used to, at Christmas time, my mom would get this J.C. Penney catalog and the Sears catalogs. Do you remember those? And, you know, there's thick. And we would go through and we'd circle what we wanted to get for Christmas, you know. And we'd ask for these things, say, look, you know, we had a list of things, you know. We gave the page number and that's what we wanted for Christmas. My mom loves Christmas, right? And she always would get us, we never were very wealthy when I was growing up, but my mom always found a way to get us, you know. My dad used to always say she'd finance the local economy, you know. And we'd have presents lined up, you know, we wanted this for Christmas or that for Christmas. And I would say that, you know what the Christian wants for Christmas? To be holy. That's what they really want. That's what they desire. Why? Because They're saved because they're born again. Because they have a new heart. You see, when I see all these people, when they talk about prayer and all this, and all they're talking about is just like success in their business and health and wealth and all this, I say, they don't have a changed heart. Now listen, if you're a believer in Christ and you have a business, let's say you have a business, I ask you, truly, what is your first and foremost prayer in regard to that business? What is it? That God would be glorified in my business. That I would run it in a way that would honor God. That I would run it in a way that the employees would see the glory of God, that it would be pleasing to God, that there would be integrity, that I would be faithful to pay my bills on time, that I would honor God in everything I do in my business. And Lord, you know, if it makes money or do, you know, as long as we make do and make enough money to live, that's fine. But listen, when my prayer is, Lord, bless my business and make me wealthy and what is that? Is that it? Is that what you want? Is what you want to win the lottery? Is that what you want? I say, man, I don't even care about that. You know, the Lord blesses, He gives stuff, but you know what? That's not what we're about. Listen, do we pray, Lord, give us perfect health and may we never suffer from any physical ailment? Is that what we pray? No, because why? We know that we're going to have problems. What would you pray? Lord, enable me in every trial to bring glory to you, to trust you, and may I truly honor you. Cleanse me of complaining, because I know that if I have pain every day, my temptation is going to be I'm going to complain every day. Lord, keep me from complaining, and let me honor you in every trouble. That's the prayer of the believer. That's what he wants. What you pray for is a reflection of your heart. And the person that all they pray for is physical stuff and earthly stuff, it just demonstrates they don't have a new heart. I'm not saying you never pray about those things. I mean, if you need a new car, pray for a car. Pray for wisdom. Say, Lord, I need a car. Provide a car. Enable me to get it. And it, you know, pray for those things. But listen, God says He'll provide for your needs. Pray in accordance with His promises. But this is the beauty of David's prayer, because it really is a reflection of what's in his heart. He really, why does David pray these things? Because he really does believe God, and he really wants to walk with God. And that's why he prays these things. So, I can't help but think as he's praying this, he's thinking about those times. You think about all those psalms he wrote up to this point. I mean, I don't know how old David is here at this point. I mean, some people have suggested he was maybe in his 50s or something when this happened. I don't know. He has been king for a little while. And think of all those psalms he wrote when he was in with Saul, you know, or when he was fleeing Saul, and when he became, and think about the joy of the Lord that he expressed and the salvation of the Lord, and now this past year, he hasn't had that joy. He hasn't had that peace. And now he's saying, Lord, restore this to me. Forgive me for my sin. Cleanse me. And then the rest of the psalm speaks about what he will do when the Lord answers his prayer. And, by the way, when you sin, especially a big, you know, like for David, that was a major sin, right? I mean, when you think about what he did, which involved murder and fornication and all that, and you think about what he did, lying, it included, I mean, it really was an awful sin. When you come to the place of repentance and you see what you did and you confess, will you have necessarily immediate joy? I mean, I want to say there's a period where you wait on the Lord. You look to Him and you ask Him to teach you, ask Him to correct you, ask Him to change you. But you know, sometimes that doesn't happen in a moment. And David here looks forward to it. He says, then, meaning when you do this, when you restore the joy of my salvation, and when you blot out my transgressions, it says, then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. There's no greater evangelist for the truth than one who has been forgiven and knows the joy of the Lord, knows the joy of Christ. It says, I will teach sinners your ways, or transgressors thy ways, sinners shall be converted unto thee. Again, pointing to the fact that, one, all are sinners, and all need to be, what's that? Forgiven. All need to be converted. You know, our children, they all need to be converted. May I say also that evangelism, as it were, is really a form of teaching. He says, I will teach transgressors your ways. We have turned it, I think, into more of a sales technique. You know what I mean? It's not a sale. It's teaching. It's teaching them what the Word of God says. What does the Word of God say about sin? What does the Word of God say about how I can be forgiven? And that's teaching the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about sin? He says, I'll teach transgressors thy way, sinners shall be converted unto you. Deliver me, verse 14, from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. So, again, when God restores our joy, when we have the assurance of our forgiveness, of our salvation, the natural result of that is joy and praise. You praise the Lord. Praise comes very naturally to the soul that humbles itself before the Lord. Again, you know how on Sunday mornings, and I've always tried to emphasize this on Sunday mornings at our worship service. How do we begin our worship service? By reading the Word of God. And I always emphasize, I say this often because I want this to be remembered, right? The beginning of worship is not singing. Singing is a form of worship. But the beginning of worship is a response to the Word of God. It's that submission to the Word of God. It's that humility before the Word of God. And where I hear the Word, and I believe it, and I bow before it, and I submit to it, which means, again, it means trusting its promises, obeying its commands, submitting to its truth, receiving it as the Word of God, humbling myself before it, not just as an authority, but as my authority, and as it is the Word of God. When we do that, and we walk in the truth, the very natural response of that, the very natural outcome of that is going to be joy. And that joy will very naturally flow over into singing. And that's how it should work. You know, I always point out the fact, you can't drum up worship. You can't, you know, you bring in the band and all this and get everybody worked up. That's not worship. Worship comes when you humble yourself before the Lord and you walk with Him. You will rejoice and you will sing. And I always think about the fact, you know, back in the old days, before I was born, you go back generations, I always think about this, you know, we take it for granted how we have recording. You know, today, you know, I get my iPhone and I can download almost anything I want. Anything on that phone and anywhere I go, I can listen to anything I want. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? I was sitting there the other week listening to Mozart, and I was thinking, you know, it's interesting to me that when Mozart wrote this piece, you would have had to go to a concert to hear it. I mean, you maybe would have heard it a few times in your life because you had to go to a concert. There was no recording. There was no record player. There was no, I remember when I was a kid, they came up with the Sony Walkman, and you were running around in the, you know, mowing the yard with your Walkman. Yeah. And that was such a, you know, but think about that. Before recording, you couldn't, all that to say this. Music was first and foremost something from day to day on a daily basis was something that was fundamentally what? I mean, you singing yourself. You know, you learn songs. This is why the hymns were so important, right? You learn, and those hymns, you'd sing them. They'd go in your mind and you'd sing them through the day or whatever. You'd think about them. My dad grew up in a home where they sang around the piano, and that's where my dad learned to sing parts because they would sing hymns around the piano. You know, that was a common thing in Christian homes. You know, you'd sing around the piano. But now we just play recorded music or we go to concerts. And it's all this emotional thing that they drum up, literally. And I would say, but very few people actually have a song in their heart and go around, and as they go from, you know, when I was, they always said my grandfather would go around wherever he went, he was whistling, you know, whistling a tune, you know, it's like, you know, there's a reflection of song in the heart that no amount of recorded music can drum up. It's something that begins as you walk with the Lord. As you walk with the Lord, listen, this is when you walk with the Lord and you're at peace with Him, you love at a certain level. You enjoy quietness. You enjoy being by yourself. I'm not saying all the time, but I'm just saying some people, you get the impression they don't want to ever be alone and they never want quiet because they have to always have something. You have to have TV in the background, some kind of noise, some kind of music, some kind of activity. They have to go somewhere, do things. It's like they're afraid of their shadow. It's like they can't stand being alone and being quiet. Why? Why don't people like that? Think
they have conscience and they want distraction.
When they're at that place and it's just quiet, there's nothing there. That's kind of scary to me. It's empty.
They can hear the Holy Spirit, they never convicting them. They don't want to feel convicted. You know, because usually when you have your quiet time, you're with the Lord, too.
Yeah, I think that's... Yeah, I think it is. Yeah. No, I think there is that sense of emptiness. You know, like, what is this all about? I don't know. I always say this, when you have a peaceful conscience with the Lord, you delight in time alone with the Lord. And I think that's, the reason you do is because you have joy and you really do find your joy in the Lord. And, I think that's something that the hymns, a lot of the hymns really speak to. It's one reason I appreciate the hymns. He says, verse 16, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And here, this takes us to the very essence of what God is looking for in a human being, first and foremost. It's a broken and contrite spirit. And what is that? Humility. That is humility. A broken and contrite spirit. Remember when Jesus said, you know, there's so many examples of this in the Bible, you know, when Jesus said to the disciples, except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom. You can't come with pride. You can't come with all your baggage. You come in humility, and you come in submission, and you come broken. Yeah.
Eric. It goes back to earlier on this, where David is calling on the Lord to do only what he can do.
Yes.
And that humility, and how sad it is when I, or, you know, person would think, I can do this on my own. But you have that pride, and you're fighting totally against having that broken spirit.
Yes. Which is why you pray, right? Lord, create in me a clean heart. Create in me that humility. Create in me that brokenness. I can't even do that myself. And I can't. You know, I mean, this is the thing. We're taught everywhere, you know, to do our, you know, we can do it. We can do it. No, you can't. Which is why you need to call upon the Lord. Say, Lord, create in me what I cannot create in myself. Do in me what I cannot do in myself. And I can't even measure it myself. Create in me a clean heart, a broken spirit. Now listen, this is the key to everything, because this is the person God says he will dwell with. Like, right, Isaiah 57:15, I will dwell with him that is of a contrite and broken spirit. That's the whole secret to life. Look at that for just a minute. Look at Isaiah 57. This is one of my favorite verses. Isaiah 57:15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Say, where does supernatural strength come from? It comes from dwelling with God. How do you dwell with God? By a humble spirit. With a humble spirit. A broken and contrite spirit. A broken and contrite spirit is one that truly acknowledges its sin and calls upon the Lord in simple faith and seeks the Lord in simple humility, without pretension, without arrogance, without self-justification, totally acknowledging the goodness of God. This is what God is looking for. And without this, all religion is worthless. And he says here, thou desirest not sacrifice or burnt offering. Well, did God command them to give sacrifices? Burnt offerings? Yes. Were they supposed to do that? Yes. But without a broken and contrite spirit, those sacrifices are meaningless. In fact, they're really an abomination. And that's true of all religion. Listen, are there things that God calls us to do? Are we called to give financially to the church? Absolutely. That's something we should do. And that's something everyone, you know, that's a believer should do. They should give financially to help the ministry. Amen and amen. There are things we're called to do, like, you know, we're called to be baptized. We're called to communion. We're called to serve one another. And all those things are important and good. But listen, without a broken and contrite spirit before the Lord, they are all so much rubbish. Okay? That doesn't mean you stop doing those things. What it means is you humble yourself before the Lord. Now notice what he says, and I need to wrap up here, but notice he says, verse 18, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Now notice what he says in the last verse, verse 19. Thou then shalt thou be pleased with what? Sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. In other words, is God pleased with those things? Absolutely. When they come forth from a broken and contrite spirit. A broken and contrite spirit came, why did they offer sacrifices? I mean, God commanded them, but why did God command them to offer sacrifices? What were they? They were atonement for sin. So when you brought a sacrifice, you were, in a sense, what? Acknowledging your sin, that you're a sinner, and that you needed atonement. And that God provided that means, and you were coming as God told you to do that. Now, that's pleasing to God when, in fact, you have a true heart, and your inner man says, yes, I want to obey the Lord, and yes, have mercy upon me, O God. But if I just brought them because, well, that's what I do because I'm a good Jew and I'm religious, and, well, I need to maintain, if I don't do that, people are going to think I'm an atheist, so I better do that because, you know, if I want any kind of influence in this world at all, I got to follow the religious decor, you know, the religious thing. And that's how some people operate. You know, they just say, you know, well, that's what you're supposed to do, and if I don't do that, you know, I'm not going to be thought well of, so I do it. And say, well, that has no weight with God at all. God hates that, despises it. But listen, when you come with a pure heart, and now, because you truly want to obey God, and you are humble before the Lord, and you give financially to the church, and you, you know, minister at the church, or you minister to people, and you do things for people, that's a true blessing to God. God loves that. And you can actually, this is one of the most beautiful things about being a Christian. When you walk with the Lord, everything you do can be, should be, is pleasing to God. And you can actually live a life that God delights in. And when you do things for other people, and you minister to the saints, or you do this, or you do that, and you don't do it out of self-righteousness, and you don't do it in pride, but you do it in humility for the glory of God, God actually delights in that. God is pleased with that. And God smiles on you, if you will. And that's kind of the picture here. And this is a tremendous statement of the fact, again, that the central thing is humility. It's humility before God. Because when we humble ourselves before Him, you know, what does it say in the Titus, unto the pure, all things are pure. And there's a lot of, you know, that's, if you understand what he's saying in the context there, you know, in other words, it's not about, you know, if you have a pure heart and you're obeying the truth, you know, God is pleased. But unto the unclean, all things are unclean. You know, it doesn't matter if you don't have a pure heart. Everything you do is unclean. It doesn't really matter what you do. I mean, it's all an abomination to God. But when you walk with Him, everything you do can be pleasing to Him and honoring to Him. And that's the beauty of truly walking in the truth. Well, David truly did have a genuinely repentant heart. He really did humble himself. And one of the great evidences that he did was, as we're going to see on Sunday nights, when we go through the rest of 2 Samuel, when David sinned, were there consequences? There were consequences to his sin, and they were very severe, and they lasted pretty much the rest of his life. But you know, David received those chastisements from God with humility. And you see it over and over again in 2 Samuel. Complete contrast to Saul. When God disciplined Saul, what did Saul do? He actually found himself fighting against God. Right? David said, when Shimei cursed him, what did he say? Let him curse. If God called him to curse David. And, I mean, he understood that what he deserved. And so, he was humble in receiving the chastisement that he had for his sin. His sin was great, but God did forgive him, and God blessed David in spite of this, even though there were consequences to what he did. So, any questions or comments? David left us, again, in God's providence, and it is God's providence, David committed this sin, and it doesn't justify David by any means. Obviously, God wasn't approving of it, but in God's providence, it provided for us an amazing example of what confession of sin looks like and what humility before God in those circumstances looks like. So, next week, I think we'll look at Psalm 64, but don't hold me to that. That's kind of where, that's where I'm thinking right now. So let's pray and then we'll eat. Father, we thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you do forgive sin, that you are infinitely merciful and long-suffering and gracious toward those that humble themselves before you. Lord, we pray that you would enable us truly to humble ourselves before you, Lord, not just today, but every day. Lord, enable us truly to bow before you, to seek your face, to seek your will. We pray that you would accomplish in us truth in the inward parts. We know that it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us as we remember the work of Christ. We know that it is accomplished by Christ upon the cross and his intercession for us. We know it's the Holy Spirit that actually works in us through the Word of God, changing us. And Lord, we pray that you would truly produce in us that humility that is pleasing to you. Lord, make us, grant us that contrite and humble spirit. Enable us, Lord, even today in everything, to turn away from sin, to turn away from ourselves, to turn away from our pride, self-righteousness, our covetousness, our laziness. Father, our sins are many. But Lord, we ask that you would cleanse us of these things and enable us day by day to walk in your truth. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.